want to welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard. We're really glad that you're here this morning and glad you could join us. My name is Zach Weaver. I'm the pastor here at Liberty Vineyard. We're going to be picking up a little bit of where we left off last week. So last week, we took a look at our story of Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, going to feed the 5,000. And last week, we really looked at the idea of the God who gives abundantly, who provides not only what we need, but provides more than that so that we have an opportunity to invest it back into other people and into our community. But today, what I want to do is look a little bit deeper at the characters in the story. I want to look a little bit deeper at the 4 players that really take part in this story. And I understand that this isn't a parable, but this is in a real life occurrence. And as I mentioned last week, this is the only miracle, aside from Jesus' resurrection, that's talked about in all 4 Gospels. There's something very crucial, and there's so much to this story that we can learn about who God is, about who we are, about our role participating with him in his ministry and in his kingdom. And I want to look at a little bit of that today. So here are the 4 characters we're going to look at. The first one is the boy who came prepared. The second, the people who sought Christ. The third are the disciples who were concerned. And the fourth is God who provides. Now each one of these people in the story, these groups of people, represents a distinct, really unique element of God's provision. And we're going to look a little deeper and see those elements in our lives and when we're in need or when we're seeking him. So let's start with the first guy, the boy that came prepared. All right, the boy that came, he had everything that he needed with him. I had spoken to you last week about, obviously his mom, or maybe he was old enough to do it himself, had packed him a lunch. And he had a boy's portion. He had just what he needed to be able to make it. But see, that's not really the important part of the story, the fact that he was prepared. The fact that he already had what he needed. The important part for this story is the fact that he was willing to give it away. See, the important thing is that he said, you know, it's not much. I imagine the disciples came to him. They're going around to all the people saying, what do you have? What do you have? We need to feed these people. But what can you give? And I imagine the boy said something like, it's not much. But if the Lord needs it, take it. Please, he probably said, just take all I have. Think what God can do with something like that. Think what God can do with us when we have that chance and we have that thing and we're willing to say, here, God, it's not much. I know it's not much. It's just my portion, but if you can use it. Take all I have. Here's everything I have. It's all poured out before you. What can God do with someone like that and with something like that? He can change the world. Because when we're willing, see, there's 2 parts to that boy and to the thing that we're supposed to take away from it, I think. The first is that the boy's willing. It doesn't look to me like he's coerced. It doesn't look to me like they took it from him. It looks to me like he said, here's a boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That he's willing. And the second is that he's generous, holding nothing back from the Lord. See, I think if we hold anything back from God, when we withhold those things, what really happens is that we're really holding ourselves back. We're really keeping, it's holding you back. See, it's preventing us from receiving the fully multiplied blessing that God wants to do. It keeps us from experiencing the fullness of life. You see, God, he talks in the Bible about how he wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants to give good things. He wants to bless and he wants to multiply. But he can only work with what we give him, with the things that we give him. Now, God can create and he can do those things, but I don't see much in the Bible about God wanting to do it apart from us. He really seems to want to do it with us. He wants us to be a willing participant in there. And holding things back prevents him from blessing us really as he wants to. But we must be willing. It can't be coerced. It can't be results driven. It can't be, I'll give this if, God, you give this back to me. I know that that's how it works in the world. We make bargains. We make trades. But with God, it's an all or nothing kind of thing. God, I'll give you all, and I'll take whatever you give me back. And it may not look like much, and I think the boy, he had no guarantee that he was getting back that loaf and the fish. He had no guarantee that his lunch was coming back to him. But he gave it all and just put his faith and put his trust and put it all in God and said, God, here it is. What can God do? It's what he wants to do with us, with that opportunity. See, the first key component of God's provision is the willingness to give all we have for the kingdom of God. The willingness to give all we have for the kingdom. The second person in the story are the people. I should say the second people in the story, the second group, are the people who follow. The multitudes, 5,000 men, and we talked about the numbers of this last week, the amazing amount of this. When you start to think of the groups that many scholars and most people put a very conservative estimate at about 30,000 people. 30,000 people. That's a small city. That's a huge, amazing number of people that followed on foot through the desert. And the Bible's very clear about where they went. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, it says that they drew away to a solitary place. The disciples even comment to Jesus and say, this is a remote place that we're in. The people went and they sought Christ. You see, they followed. I think they noticed and they followed. This is a small community as well in a lot of this. The example they saw with the disciples. Let me go a little bit further with that. That they followed who followed the example of Christ. You see, Jesus left everything. The fullness of heaven. All glory. The fullness of the Godhead, comfort, the peace, the union, all that we can think of Jesus' place in heaven, he left behind. And he left it to come here as a servant, and he left it with no guarantees. Left it with no security. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, One of the person comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I think it just speaks to the lack of security, the lack of sureness, the lack of guarantee that our Savior, who gave up everything, who gave up the fullness of heaven, the fullness of God, where everything is and everything can be, to come here on earth and not have a place to lay his head. They came here to earth and had no guarantee what would happen the next day, where his food was going to come from, who had left his profession to go out and preach the word of God. And I said he had nothing except for communion with the Father in a way that no living person on earth has ever experienced, a way that they had never experienced before. And you see, that was enough. That was what he needed. That was all that he needed. It was enough to sustain in every moment of his life, in everything that happened. He doesn't worry about food, doesn't worry about his clothing, doesn't worry about his security. And as he came, he calls the disciples to come as well. Remember, when he comes to the disciples and he calls them from their boats and he calls them out, the Bible says that they left everything, left their father sitting in the boat behind them. Peter says later, "Lord, we left everything for you." And as the disciples left, so the people begin to come. And so Jesus, he gathers the people on the mountainside and he begins to teach them about the worries of life, about the things that crowd, the thorns that come up, the things that want to eat away at that seed that's been invested in our hearts, the worries about money, about clothes, about food, about security, about what we're going to do tomorrow, about how we're going to send our kids to college. What am I going to do with my retirement? How am I going to provide? And on and on and on. And people gather and they gather around Jesus and he begins to teach them not to worry, but instead to seek. He says, don't worry about where your food is going to come from. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to get. Your heavenly Father knows about all of those things. And he wants to give you all of those things. And he already knows what you need. So you don't worry about those things. Instead, seek kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added. See, what Jesus says is it's really about what direction we're facing, about what we're looking at in our lives, about what we're pointing to. Are we turning our mind to the kingdom of God, or are we turning our mind to the worries of the world? And you cannot look fully in the face of the Savior if your eyes are constantly worried about what's going to happen next, about what's going to be there. You cannot look in both directions at once, no more than I can look at that wall and turn around and look out this window at the same moment. You cannot look at those two things because they don't coexist. And so what Jesus says is, you need to see God first. You need to understand the sustenance the way that he understood it. I need to understand it that way, the way that he understands it. The way that Jesus understood that it was that relationship, it was that communion with the Father that provided everything he needed. You see, Jesus sought first the kingdom of God. He tells a very interesting story in John chapter 4. I'd like to take just a second to read it to you. In John chapter 4, verse 27, I may paraphrase a little so I don't read as much. The disciples have gone off to buy food, gone to the town to get some food. Jesus is tired, and it says that he took a rest by a well. And so he's sitting by the well, and a woman comes up to draw water, a Samaritan woman. And they begin to have a conversation. And in verse 27, we pick it up after they've already had the conversation about true worshipers, and the disciples come back and they find him talking with a woman. And I love the little aside of this that he says, that they say, no one really asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? That they just gave up on wondering why Jesus did the things that he did. And I love that little aside. The woman goes back to town. And she tells everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this man be the Christ? Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples urged him. So obviously he's tired, and they were hungry, and they've gone to town to eat, and now they've come back with food. That's why they've returned. And they urge him, Rabbi, eat something. And he says to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. In verse 33, the disciples start to say to each other, could someone else have gotten him food? Did someone else already give him food? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for, and others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You see, Jesus, before his food, before taking care of himself, before worrying about all of those things, says, you don't understand, I have food that you don't even know about. My food comes from doing the will of my Father and seeing that work through to completion. Does it mean Jesus didn't eat? No. But it means he understood that first seek the kingdom, then let all those other things come. First seek the kingdom, then let them come. The people that came to that faraway place that day, that came out to the remote place, they sought him on foot, it says. They obviously left everything behind when they came. I'm assuming they didn't come with an expectation that they were going to be going to work or classes or anything else. They left to follow God, and they brought nothing. They didn't bring all of their packs of food and everything for storage and everything else they'd need along the way. They didn't bring those things. Obviously, they were in need. The second component of God's provision is the willingness to seek him to the exclusion of the worries of life, to push them out, to exclude. Just imagine piling up so much in your life of seeking God, so much time with him, so much fullness of his presence, seeking him all day long, just continuing to practice that presence of God over and over, so much that there isn't room for the worry of life anymore, that you're so filled up with the presence that there's just not any room for it. And we begin to understand how the joy of the Lord begins to be our strength, and how the peace of God that surpasses all understanding garrisons our heart. We begin to understand how we can practice praying all the time, as Paul says, cease without ceasing, thankfulness without ceasing, because when we are operating in that way of excluding everything else, then our eyes can focus fully on our Jesus. We can see him. As that hymn says, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. The third group are the disciples. The disciples who were concerned. And rightly so. They were concerned for the people. That's the first thing I see. They're concerned for the people that are out there that have sought God. They want to take care, it seems to me. They're likely concerned for themselves as well, because I get the feeling that they also did not have food. And it seems a little that they're concerned about Jesus as well. I imagine that the story went very much like it did in John. Rabbi, you need to eat something. Come on. We're out here in this remote place. It's time. We need to go get food. See, they're wanting to take care of him. And I love that Jesus' confidence, the contrast of Jesus' confidence with the disciples' worry. The disciples come to him. It's a remote place, Rabbi. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. And Jesus casually just says, they don't need to go anywhere to eat. You give them something to eat. And so now I think they're worried for a whole different reason. I think they have maybe a different concern, which is, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do with this stuff? And so they have this concern now. And what I want us to see with the disciples is that the concern over that need for food, that concern, the worry, we might say, over the need, led them to doubt what they already had. See, their concern over the need for it, over the want for enough, for more, led them to doubt what they already had. They overlooked it. What did they overlook? The fact that God had already provided. He already gave them what they needed. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, did that look like the provision that they wanted? No, I think they were really hoping that everybody had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they could say, okay, everybody, get out your lunches, sit down, it's time to eat. I think that's what they hoped. See, it didn't look at all like it was enough. Not even close. Ecclesiastes 6:9 talks a little bit about this in chapter 6, verse 9. In it, Solomon is talking about the uselessness of working for things, for food, for money, for clothing, for security, etc. And I don't mean the uselessness of them as in it's not worth doing those things, but in the fact that you can't take it with you. Right? He says, Jesus teaches them, don't work for the things that are going to spoil, that where moths can eat, and not that stuff. Work for the stuff that's going to last. And Solomon also says about the uselessness of working for things that you can't ever get enough of. He says, why is it that people work for food and they never seem to have enough? How much is enough money? How much is enough clothes? I don't know the answer to those questions, and I think Jesus knew that. We don't know the answer, and Solomon knew. There's no answer to that question. So he says these words in verse 9 at the end of that dissertation about working, the uselessness of those things, how we can't take it with us. He says these two sentences. Instead of working this way and worrying, thinking about these things, instead of letting them consume you, he says, here's a better way. It's better to see what you have than to want more. Wanting more is useless. It's like chasing the wind. I'm going to read that one more time. It's better to see what you have than it is to want more. Wanting more is useless. It's like chasing the wind. You see, chasing the wind, that's a favorite phrase of Solomon's throughout Ecclesiastes. But that activity is rather pointless. You can do it all day long. You're never going to catch it. No one can capture the wind. And it never ends. It's a game that has no ending. And so it just becomes this useless pursuit of working and trying to catch the wind, and you can't catch the wind, and you keep going again and again and again. And he says that's what wanting more is like, because there will never be an end to that activity of wanting more. Before we ask, we need to see if there really is a true need. Before we seek more, we need to see what we already have and ask, is it being used? What can God do with this? See, sometimes God's provision, it looks insubstantial. It looks insufficient. And it can be easy to overlook. It can be really easy to look past it and discount it and say, what is this for so many? What can we do with this? How much is this among so many? And so maybe you're here today, and you feel like that's you. Not just about things that we have. Not just about possessions or working for things. But for ourselves and our own personal self as well. Maybe you feel like you're here today and God has called you to do something. That God has asked you and requires something of you that you just think, well, all I've got is this. This can't be enough. What can I do with this? You can't use me for this task. This is way bigger than me. See, that's the point. We can be better, and we can seek more in our lives, but we should never look at who we are and say it's insufficient. Should never look at the person that God created and say it's not enough. You are not to be discounted, because you're children of God. You have worth, you have value, and you have purpose. And you can never underestimate those three things. That you have worth to God, you have value to God, and you have purpose in his kingdom. And he wants to use you in whatever capacity. You see, God promised to provide what we need. And oftentimes, we already have it. Oftentimes, it's already there. He's already provided, and it's easy to miss. Because God doesn't often promise to provide for tomorrow. And he doesn't promise to provide for the rest of our lives. He says tomorrow has enough worries for itself. Just worry about today and what I've got for you to do today. See, it's okay to want. There's nothing wrong about wanting things. It's okay. I don't want you to feel bad about that. There's no shame or problem with it. The problem is when the wants go so far to the extent that they distract us from what we have. When the wants exceed our having, that's really a problem. Because we overlook the things that God's already done. We overlook the things he's already given. We overlook the way that he's already provided. See, the disciples looked and they saw lack. Jesus looked and he saw an opportunity. The third key component to God's provision is to go look and see what you have and ask this simple question: what can God do with that? What can God do with it? The interesting thing I think about the other characters in this story is that God's provision in this instance didn't really work without the participation of the other two, without the first one who was willing to give, and without the second group of people who were willing to come seeking in need. So that now the disciples have the opportunity to look at what they have and see God perform a miracle. But that's not the last player. There's four. The fourth is the God who provides. This is one of those things, I already said it last week, but it's one of those things you kind of can't say enough. God provides abundantly, but also according to each person's needs. It just says in there, it doesn't say that they ate and they took away all kinds of leftovers to take home to their families, and they ate until they were all stuffed and they couldn't move. It says they ate until they were satisfied. Each person did, yet there was enough that each disciple had a little bit to take away with them. I left something out just a little earlier. I said just a second ago that maybe you feel like God's asking you to do something that's beyond yourself, that maybe you feel unqualified for or insufficient for. I said we shouldn't look at it and discount it, but I left out a little detail in that story. See, in our own strength, in our own humanness, in our own logic, in our own will, in our own hearts, we are unable to accomplish the tasks that God set before us. We can't do it. We'll feel overwhelmed. We'll feel stressed out. We'll feel burdened. We'll feel like giving up. In our own selves, we do not possess the strength or the capability to be able to do what God's calling us to do. We are insufficient apart from his multiplication, apart from his provision. You see, the fish and the loaves, they really weren't enough, were they? Those five fish and two loaves weren't enough as they stood, until God acted, and until God began to multiply. And as God multiplies, see, this is how it works in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit in you, allowing you to begin to accomplish things with just the little that we have. With just the little part that we have, if, and this is the final part of it, we take notice of what we have. If we're willing to part with it, if we're willing to give it away in service to God, then to seek Him above all else and ask His blessing. And then finally, allow Him to give back and multiply and see that abundant provision in distribution according to each one's individual needs. Let's stand. You see, we are children of the God who knows how to give good gifts. The God who has held nothing back from us, who's kept nothing from our hands, not even His own Son, not even Jesus, who came to earth to demonstrate the kingdom of God, to walk in faith, to teach the people, to show them and show us the Father, and most importantly, to die for our sins, to be buried and then rise again in conquering glory over death. This is the God that we serve, the God through whom all things are possible, through whom everything we need has already been met, through whom our deepest worries of life pale in comparison to His wonderful face. That's the God we serve.